Well, good morning to all of you again. If you would turn in your Bibles to, or your bulletin to God's Word, Genesis chapter 2 and Exodus chapter 20. Our choir piece just, among other things, encouraged us to rest in Christ from our sins and our labors, and that is our theme today. Hear God's Word. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing, so on the seventh day, He rested from all His work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. And then the Lord spoke through Moses to us and Israel. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Well, if you asked seven people what Sunday is all about, you might get seven different answers. To a Christian, it's the Lord's Day, the day of worship, the day of singing and prayer and fellowship. If you asked a retailer, someone at the mall, someone who owns a restaurant, they would tell you it's probably the second or third best day for sales in the week. Think of Sunday brunch and of those sales at the mall. For homebodies, it's the day to read the Sunday paper and maybe to putter around in the garden a little bit. For weekend warriors, it's a day of soccer and golf and hiking and biking and the marathon and the championship of any tournament you might enter. For travelers, it is the day when you get back. For most secular people, it's just the back half of the weekend. So what is the Sabbath day? Well, we all know there are Ten Commandments, but the way most of us think about things, it's more like there are nine commandments and one fairly fervent suggestion. That if possible, we should get to church, and if it works, we should take a day off. But maybe it doesn't work. There may be a reason for that. After all, you know, the rules already changed. Went from the seventh day to the first day, and once things start changing, well, then maybe all bets are off, somebody may think. As you all may know, I don't subscribe to the theory that the world's getting worse and worse all the time, but I do think it's getting more complicated, and certainly Sabbath observance is more complicated than it used to be. In colonial America, if you opened up your shop or even your post office on Sunday, you could go to jail for it, and that certainly reduced the temptations to go shopping on Sunday. So we have options. We can go to any store, we can go to any restaurant that we want to on Sunday. And of course, Sunday is now the day for sports. In the fall, we have this wonderful activity called football, in which we cram 8.5 minutes of nonstop action into 200 minutes of TV time. It's so exciting to watch the big game. And of course, we have to be there to see it all. And then, of course, we have travel. And it's easier and easier to travel these days. And, you know, we're thankful for our affluence and for cheap plane fares and for our cars that make it easy for us to go interesting places. And we wouldn't want to interrupt our fun when we travel to go to church now, would we? And then there are all the shifts in communication and in commerce that make it possible to do really almost anything, almost any time. The library may not be open, but you can get what you need from the internet. And the bank may not be open, but you can do your banking online. The whole scenario makes it seem that every hour, every day is all the same. We can do anything we want, anytime we want. In fact, Central actually makes it easy to buy into that a little bit. You can download, you know this, the text or the audio stream of any sermon, and if you do it fast enough, the choir pieces and any part of any service. And you can go to electronic church any time that you want. Don't have to get out of the house. The Lord doesn't care, I don't think, whether we worship at 8 in the morning or 10 or 11 or 5 or 7 in the afternoon. I don't think that matters. And actually, I'm glad that we're in a church that has four times of worship, and you really can come when it suits your schedule, and it's easier to worship in the Lord's day. But there is a downside. And the downside is that we can think, well, I just can go to worship for an hour or two, maybe even go to Sunday school for a while on Sunday, and that's the Lord's day. When in fact, it's really just the Lord's hour or two. But the Bible says it's the Lord's day, which means that we ought to give Him not just a piece, but somehow the day is His. We've got all our shopping and dining and sports, and I'll comment on that later, but we have to make sure that the Lord's day is more than an hour or two on the back half of the weekend. Jesus said this. He said, the Sabbath was made for man. That means that when we have a day of rest, the word Sabbath originally comes from a Hebrew word that means rest. When we have a day of rest, we prosper. It's good for us. We thrive. We are who God wants us to be when we take a day to rest, to examine ourselves, to commune with God, to be with our fellow believers one day a week when we worship and we rest. Now, back in the beginning, things were a little bit different. In Genesis 1, God created all things, and there was no need to rest from painful toil because all was good. But God set us a pattern, and the pattern is this. 6 days of labor, then one day of rest, and God lavished all of His skill and energy and brilliance in creating a marvelous world. And the more you read science, the more amazed you are at molecular structures and subatomic particles. And this week I read about a star-like object that's ejecting a stream of matter. Of course, some of will question this later on, but so the initial survey is that it's 4 quadrillion miles long. In case you don't know, that's really long. That's as long as the entire Milky Way, which has 100 billion, that's a lot too, 100 billion stars. By the way, the nearest star to us is 4 trillion miles away. So that's big. And so far as we know, God made it that big because He just felt like it. Because He said, you know, look what I can do. And it's beautiful and it's majestic. And God created everything in between, the subatomic to the, you know, the largest scale objects. And yet, after He worked, there was still something of Him left. He did not exhaust Himself in His labor. After He had worked, He looked back and He said, that's pretty good. I like it. It's good. It's very good. He paused and He examined. His work is not Him. There is a remainder. He collects Himself. He's not exhausted. He's not bound by His creation. There is more to God than labor. So He rested. He calls us to rest as well. God said, on the Sabbath day, you shall not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but He rested on the seventh day. So, like the Lord, we should work spontaneously, enthusiastically, and creatively, and then there should be something left when it's all over. The same holds for Jesus, you know. Jesus worked hard. He healed, and He taught, and He traveled, and He faced disappointments. He worked. Sometimes He got tired. One day, it's described in John chapter 4, Jesus was tired, and He sat down by a well. And He rested, and His disciples went to get Him some food, and they came back, and He'd had another long spiritual conversation with somebody who might or might not have been all that willing to listen, at least at first. And the disciples said, here's some food, because we know you're tired and hungry. And Jesus answered, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Good work did not make Jesus weak. It made Him strong. I think that Jesus delighted in the idea that He was finishing the work that the prophets and priests and kings and judges and holy men and holy women who had gone before Him were doing. He was wrapping it all up. And although certainly the cross wasn't fun or enjoyable, yet we have reason to believe that Jesus was satisfied and pleased with his labor. Isaiah says this, predicting the work of Christ in chapter 53. Isaiah says that God's servant, the one who's coming, that is Jesus, will see the fruit of his labor and be satisfied. Through him, many will be accounted righteous, and he will bear their iniquities, and he'll be satisfied. He'll be pleased in his labor. And yet Jesus is more than his labor. Jesus paused. He went to the synagogue every Sabbath day. And Jesus pulled aside and prayed and left the crowds. There's always more to do, but he didn't work and work and work. And it reminds us that we are more than our work. God put eternity in our hearts. And there's a time and a place to stop working, even as Jesus stopped his working. Now, after the fall, things change yet again. And although work is good and clean and pure in the beginning and not toilsome, after the fall, after Adam and Eve rebelled, we work by the toil and the labor and the sweat of our brow. We face frustrations of thorns and thistles. And so we need a day of rest all the more because it's more painful than it was. You look at the way God created the world. He filled it with good things, with interesting animals that can serve us in different ways. And he put things like, you know, fruits and nuts and vegetables and cheese and all kinds of things in this world. And he made it good. And yet, if you look at the fruits and nuts and vegetables, they get diseases and they spoil and the cheese rots and things just go wrong. There is trouble in this world. And so sometimes, as we look at all there is to be done, we can labor and labor and labor. And I don't know if you've had this experience. And you finish some big job and you're almost dizzy when it's over. You almost are disoriented because you don't know what you should do next because you've been working so hard in what you have. The Bible says that it's a danger to work endlessly. Even if things go well, to labor to pile up acquisitions and accolades and income. Sweet is the sleep of the laborer, Solomon says, but the excess of the rich will not let him sleep. So there are dangers in working too much. We can try to prove ourselves, try to find the ideal job by laboring and laboring and laboring without ceasing. I know a lawyer who began his career as a Navy fighter pilot, and then he became a lawyer, and then he wanted to be a writer. And he knows that, you know, you don't make money by writing until you're important. So he wrote late at night. And he thought he would write about what he knew, and so he would write about fighter pilots. And not from his era, he was from the 70s and early 80s, but World War II. And so he wrote a novel about World War II fighter pilots. And he sent it off to more than 100 publishers, and they all turned him down. And so while he was getting this bad news, he thought he would rededicate himself to his labor, and so he set about writing the sequel. Now think about this. If every publisher you can think of rejects Volume 1, why would you start writing Volume 2? He's an intelligent man. And after he'd written 100 or 150 pages of Volume 2, it hit him. He said, "Why am I doing this?" And he stopped. He needed a Sabbath to pull back and say, "Why am I laboring endlessly?" I have to confess, if I am to preach honestly, I have to confess that I am prone to this kind of folly. On more than one occasion in my life, I've fallen into a pattern where I'll go as many as 6 or 7 weeks, and I've done it here, without taking a single day off. There's always a reason. There's always a reason why it has to be that way. And I've thought hard about it. And to be honest, I'm doing somewhat better lately. But there's always a reason. And here are a few of the reasons I can think of as to why I violate the day of rest. For one thing, when I was a kid, my parents, both my mother and my father, used to tell me, "Danny, You know what your problem is? You're lazy. You know what? They were right. I was lazy as a kid. And it stung me because I thought, I don't want to be lazy. But I was lazy. And then that rested, that kind of rankled. And I thought, I got to work harder. And then there was my father's way with his sons. So far as I can remember, I never heard my father say anything positive or complimentary to my older brother. I can't think of one thing, one praise he ever spoke. He said one positive thing to my younger brother, and when I heard it come out of his mouth, it was like somebody hit me in the head with a 2x4. It was just shocking. Now, he was much kinder to me. I'm not kidding. He would say something positive to me. Now, he might have said other things to my brothers I didn't hear, of course. But he would say something positive to me once per decade. And I had something in me. Add this to the, you're lazy, that's your problem. There's something in me that thought, if you just work hard enough and accomplish enough and achieve enough, your father and mother too will have to compliment you. They'll have to say something nice. It will be inescapable. And so when I was in my 20s, I was busy at this for a while. I finished an MDiv, which is usually a 3 or 4 year degree, and another master's and a PhD in 5 years. That's a lot of work. And this summer I finished writing a book on vacation, parsed that for a while. While on vacation, I finished writing a book, and then I paused. I wasn't enjoying it and thought, I've written 7 books in the last 11 years, and I don't even like it half the time. And it's not even on my job description. You know, how does this happen? Well, because, you know, you want approval, and somebody asked you to, and they said, you're the person to write this book, and so it's hard to say no, and you want people to think you're able, and you're up to it, and so on. But really, if you ask, you know, it's a desire to get approval from my works, which is a failure to embrace the gospel. That's the root of the matter. Now, the gospel teaches us that we don't have to work and achieve to get God's favor. The gospel teaches us our worth and our significance does not come from our labors. That God approves of us not by our works, but by Jesus Christ and by belonging to Him. And I forget that. Maybe some of you do too. Sometimes day after day we forget the gospel. That Jesus says, you are my sons and my daughters, and I love you and I accept you as you are. And you don't have to perform for that. You just accept that. There's a place in the book of Hebrews where it quotes the Old Testament, so it's saying it twice in the Bible. Jesus says to the Father, behold, I and the children you have given me. Jesus says, look, see my children? See them, Father? It's not because they've worked hard enough to get Jesus' favor or the Father's favor, but because they belong to Jesus by faith. We are God's children. We're Jesus' younger brothers and sisters, all by faith. We should not find our worth in our work, but in Christ. That's unshakable. So fallen people need the Sabbath day. We need to rest and remember where our significance comes from. Now, some of you may be like me. You may try to prove yourself by working and working. Others may work too hard because you're afraid. Maybe you're afraid of condemnation, that someone will say something negative. You can't bear the criticism. Maybe you're afraid of becoming poor. Maybe your parents ran out of money, your grandparents, and you don't want that to happen to you. And that also is a lack of trusting in the gospel because the Father says He'll meet all of our needs. The commandment doesn't just say that we should rest. It also says that we should give rest to those under our care. Did you see what the passage, the commandment says? It says, you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant, maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien. That would be someone who might be construed as having no rights. Just make them work. No, give rest to your alien. In fact, give rest to animals there's a place in Leviticus that says even give rest to the land. Because even the land needs rest and should not be worked. You shouldn't work the land ceaselessly, but give it rest once every 7 years. So the Bible, so God teaches us. This means that supervisors, if you're a supervisor, you should make sure that the people who work for you can rest and they're not pushed to work 7 days a week. Teachers should organize the homework and assignments they give to students and not give them tests first thing Monday morning or have papers due on Monday morning. Let the kids have a day off. Let them rest on the Lord's Day. Parents shouldn't structure their children's lives so there's so many activities that they have to do their homework on Sundays. So we move from creation to the fallen condition, and now we come to redemption. Redemption means rest. God created, that's the beginning, worked and rested, so we should rest. But then he gave us a symbol or a type of rest, and that's the escape, the exodus from the land of Egypt. God said, I've brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and now you can rest. And I'm going to give you manna that falls down from heaven. You can rest in my work. And then after wandering in the wilderness because of disobedience, they rested in Canaan. Now that rest that we have in Christ is foreshadowed by the lesser rest that Israel got. They got out of slavery and they were no longer in bondage, forced to work 7 days a week endlessly. So that points to what we have in Christ, a greater redemption, not from the slavery at the hand of Egyptians, but slavery at the hand of sin and of death. And so we're looking ultimately then to Christ. Release from Egypt points to the greater release we have in Jesus when we rest from our works and we lay aside our good works and our performances and allow God to work for us. Do you watch TV and movies for entertainment, but maybe also to see what people are thinking? What kind of dialogue shows up? There are so many dramas in which, whether it's a movie or TV show, in which the people we're supposed to care about, the protagonists, are deeply flawed. But they're trying to move forward, you know. And so they say things like, I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying to turn my life around. And what they mean is, I'm trying to save myself. I'm trying to do good things to make up for the bad things I did before. And that's the gospel that we often hear in, you know, in plot lines in the media. Well, the good news is we don't have to be good enough. We can rest from our efforts to save ourselves. We can rest in Christ. And that leads to a fourth kind of rest, and that's eternal rest. See, we look back to the rest that Christ gave us by his work. We also look forward to the rest we have in the new heavens and new earth when all things will be restored, all things will be set right someday. Well, we look forward, we look back. The Old Testament, you could put it this way, there were lots of laws about rest. The law said, even you shouldn't gather sticks, you shouldn't gather fire to start making a meal. There was a heavy emphasis on rest. And on the day of rest in the Old Covenant, you also worshiped. In the New Covenant, in our age, there is still an emphasis on rest, but the main stress, the main accent falls on worship. We would put it this way then, on the day of worship, we also rest. The emphasis now is on worshiping Christ. And it's because we're remembering what Christ did. It used to be called the Sabbath. In the New Testament, it's now called the Lord's Day. Because Jesus died and he rose again on the first day of the week. And so we celebrate that. We worship on that day. We sing songs and we meet together and we give gifts and so on. Now, you may or may not know this. It may feel like we just, you know, go through our service. But if you look at your bulletin, actually everything in our worship service, somehow or other, is meant to point us to worship of Christ. So, for example, we have our opening hymn. And in different ways, our opening hymn is always a hymn of praise to God, the Creator and the Redeemer. So we worship in our opening hymn. And then we have this segment where we say, "Good morning, Christ is risen, He's risen indeed," which declares the work of Christ. So we praise Him for that. We're thankful for that. And then we say, "He died for us that we might live for Him," which tells us the significance of it. It's not just that He died and rose. What does it mean? It means that we're His. We live for Him. And we stand for that. We stand up at the beginning because we're rising as we enter the presence of the King. And we're almost under His review as we stand. It's good for us to stand. And then a little bit later, we pray again. And we lay our needs before Christ. We ask Him for rest. And then we give gifts. It's good for us. The King has given us so many gifts, so many graces and benefits. It's good for us to give back to Him. And if I may say an aside, it's probably better for us to drop it in the plate than to just mail it in, because we're giving ourselves. And then, I'm aware of the problem with what I'm going to say next. And then, in the sermon, we hear from the King. Now, I'm not saying that my words are God's words, but insofar as a sermon is good or right, it's God's word. And a good sermon only redeclares and reapplies God's truth. And then again, we sing a song of praise, celebrating what God has done. And then we receive the blessing of God. And again, that's not me just saying, "Hey, everybody, be happy." It's saying, if you have believed the word of God spoken and sung and prayed, then God's blessing rests on you. And it's good also to stand to receive that. Well, we want to be practical. And so the question logically is, so how exactly should we observe the Lord's Day? Now, I have to be careful because I want to be plain about God's will, but I don't want to, you know, be an agent of condemnation. And so I've already confessed to you that I struggle with some things. And probably we all do when it comes to this day. But what would God have for us? First of all, I would urge you to make worship the first priority on the Lord's Day. Find a way to guarantee time on the Lord's Day in worship as your first priority. Now, I admit to you that I have a hard time with the resting part of this. But can I say humbly, candidly, first 2 years I was a Christian, I didn't get it. I came to church when I felt like it, when I woke up in time. But in the last 30 years, I've probably missed corporate worship 5 or 6 times. That's counting all the colds, all the flus, babies, you name it. I've missed 5 or 6. And it's because I think it's right. I think the Lord wants us to worship Him and to find a way to make it our first priority. When we travel, we scout out the churches in advance. We decide where we'll worship and how we'll find the time and guarantee the time to worship. I'll put it a different way. I plan to attend church the Sunday after our daughters get married. 3 for 3. May God enable me to do so. But it's my intention. Because it's God's day. It's not my day to do whatever I want. It's the Lord's day. Let me ask you a few questions then. If you love sports and you sign up for a sports league, would you please consider this question? Will it interfere with my ability to worship, which will be my first priority? Sports and athletics are fun, they're profitable, but which should come first, the league or the Lord? And when you have visitors at your house who don't believe in God and don't want to go to church, I know it's tempting to say, well, for the sake of our visitors, I don't want to offend our visitors, we'll just stay home. Well, if you want to impress your visitors with your faith, and most of you do, which would say that more? To say, you know, for your sake, I won't go to worship, or to say, you know, worship is my priority, I'll see you in a couple of hours. or also moods. That's a sunny day, and we all know that, maybe you don't know this, when it rains heavily, attendance worship goes down by about 5 to 10%. That's just a fact. Because a fair number of people look outside and say, I'm just not in the mood. I don't want to get wet. And, you know, why should you go to worship when you're not in the mood anyway? Well, is that the way you approach work, I would ask you? And so you're putting work as a higher priority? Besides, is worship attendance supposed to be a victim of your emotional state or the servant of your will? If you don't make worship a fixed point, then it's only going to do battle with sleepovers and soccer practice and brunch and all the rest. I would say, with Alistair Begg, this is a quote from him, the choice is plain. Either we determine to move to the rhythm of the saints, or we march to the drumbeat of the world. Which will we choose? Now, when we actually think about how to observe the Lord's Day, some of you may have noticed that we eat a lot around here. We have C groups with food, and we have, you know, things after church with food a lot. Do you know what? It's not just because we have a good cook. I think the Bible wants us, after worship, to have time of fellowship and celebration. In fact, in the Old Testament, as you read the Old Testament, there are three different times per year in which the people of God were commanded to have a festival and a feast in the presence of God. So we eat together, and it should be a happy time. I also believe, although I'm not fond of leagues, I'm all in favor of play on the Lord's Day, whether that would be, you know, biking or swimming or hiking or walking or throwing a football around, whatever it may be. I think it's wonderful because play is an activity of abundance and celebration. To play is to say, I'm not working. I can do something that's completely pointless. It's just fun, that's all. And that's I think it's a wonderful thing to do that on the Lord's Day. So we can eat and we can play, and Jesus certainly is in favor of works of mercy, acts of kindness to people who are in need. Jesus certainly did it. In general, the question should be this. As you consider your activities on the Lord's Day, will it enable me to do what God wants me to do on this day, which is to rest and to worship? Those two things. We need them. Are we pursuing them? Now, I know we fall short. I certainly do. And therefore, it's good to remember that the Lord who gives us His law did not come simply to deliver laws, but to deliver those who don't keep His laws. That's what we celebrate first and foremost on God's Day. And so let's do that. Let's follow God's good plan, a plan that lets us prosper. The Sabbath is for our good. God wants us to thrive, and we need sometimes to step back, step away from our culture if we are to truly follow God's good and blessed way. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I do pray that we would receive the rest we have in Christ first, and then rest from our ordinary labors. May we, Lord, I pray, be faithful to you. And as we follow your word, may we find joy and blessing, knowing you better and finding the perspective we need on life, the rest we need, so we don't just work and work, but rest in you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.